Considering, you know, all the rain we've been getting. As we read, you'll see what I'm talking about. And I've been seeing a lot of this, you know, just the past few days. And I don't know if it's because we had flooding here or what, but, you know, I was listening to worship music in the office earlier before I came in, and they were singing songs about floods and, you know, God's holding me above the water. And I mean, I don't know what's going on, but, you know, maybe God's, you know, he's wanting us to know that, you know, no matter what's going on, I'm going to be there to preserve you. You're going to be okay. It's going to be all right. You don't need a boat. You'll be okay. Verse 1, it says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." I want you to skip down. I'm going to skip through a few of these. Now skip down to verse 10. He says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" In other words, he's saying, who can stop me? Who can stop the Lord when he's working? Now skip down one more time to verse 18. This is a good part. He says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now, most of you guys, I saw there was a few visitors, but 99% of you guys know in this church how we are not afraid to talk about money, so we want you to know that God is going to be there to help you. Like I said, you do not need a boat to survive the raging rivers. God is there to preserve us. He is there to protect us. He is God. There is no other. He's working for you on your behalf. Now, does that mean you don't have to work? No. It just means that he's working on your behalf behind the scenes. And when the time is right, there's going to be some miracles performed in your presence. He is our God, and he is working. And he says, who can stop me? Is there anybody? He says, is there anybody that can deliver you out of my hands? He said, nobody. Nobody can take you from my grasp. And he said, I'm working for you on your behalf. So if it seems like that song was saying, like they were singing, if it seems like, you know, you're all alone, you know, just praise him. If it seems like everything's falling apart, if the river's washed away your driveway and knocked over your fence like it did mine, guess what? Nothing that has ever been broken. There's nothing that's been broken that can't be fixed. There's nothing that you lost that cannot be recovered. Everything you've ever lost can be recovered. And the Bible says that the devil owes you more than what he took from you. Isn't that pretty good odds? Anytime he takes something from you, he has to bring back more than what he took. Why? Because that's the law of God. Amen? He just made it that way. He said, this is the way it's going to be. But miracles come not where they're needed, but where they are expected. Miracles come to those who are expecting them. If you don't expect miracles, then you ain't going to see any. But if you're expecting them, they're coming. He is God. There is no other. He's working for you and will do a new thing. He says, forget the floods. Forget that you lost this and that and this and that and this and that. He said, don't worry about that. Everything broke can be fixed. You know, I always let my kids, and they still do it even to this day, you know, Jet, he's always got a ball that he kicks around in the house. Of course, I always get him the soft ones. I don't let him kick the hard ones. But I've always thought like this. Even if he broke something, guess what? We can go to the store and buy another one. Amen? Everything. You don't have to worry about stuff, because if you're the type that focuses on those little bitty things like that, you're never going to have anything because you're poverty-minded. Think like a winner. Think like a victor. Think like you're a millionaire and you'll become one. If you can't see yourself being one, then you're not going to become one. But think like you are. Believe that you are. The battle of the mind is the hardest war you will ever fight. If you can win this battle, you can win the war. Amen? Y'all come give a big round of applause today. Come on up and give. I think we're going to need more buckets. I think we have a little battle going on who can collect the most envelopes. Yay! All right, see y'all later. Yeah, we're going to need more buckets. We had two that were doing it. Now we've got like five or six. And you're like, hey, that looks like fun. All right. So, little kidsy widsies, I want y'all to know one thing today. I want you to pay close attention, Seth, Jet, and all Eden, and all you other. Hey, did you forget one? Oh, go ahead. Come on. You passing out money? Want to remind y'all today, I don't know if you'll get to go out on the playground today, so I want to remind you to be good little boys and girls, because this is a cowboy church and we have cattle prods that will electrify you. So be very patient. Teachers, we anoint y'all with the gift of patience today.
It's just me and your wife today.
Whoa. So, woo! Does anybody else want to go help? All right, kids dismissed. Big round of applause. Is the youth going? Youth is going. All right, see you later, youth. Yeah, we have a playground out there, but it wasn't built on a mountain, so... You know, when your kid, how many of you know when you have kids and they play on a playground, they develop holes, you know, on the swings and on the, you know, wherever they land off the monkey bars, you know, so there's some standing water out there. But that's a good thing, because we've been praying for standing water, amen? We've been believing for it. We've been needing it. Otherwise, the cost of round bells in Coastal Hay goes up. We can't have that. I want to minister to you today on a chapter in Hebrews chapter 9, if you want to turn there. I've read this chapter probably 10 times in the past 2 weeks. And I've just been focused on it. And you know, if you were to read the whole chapter, it shows you, you know, how the first covenant was significant to the Old Testament times and then after Jesus died, you know, there was a new covenant. But as I was reading it, and I'll get to this one particular scripture, the title of this message is Vessels of the Ministry. Vessels of the Ministry. And as we read it, I'm going to show you some things where I believe God is wanting you to get revelation on as it pertains to your life and your ministry. And how in the Old Testament, how you had the holy sanctuary, then you had the holiest of holies. And there were certain vessels that God used. Can y'all shut that door, please? Thank you. There were certain vessels that were used in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, in the holiest of holies, you know, in different, you know, because you had a curtain you went, some could go to, then you had another curtain, then you had the holiest of holies where only the high priest could go. In each one of those, there were particular vessels that were used for the ministry, for ministering to God. I like how God is so particular. God is very, very specific and very descriptive on details. I mean, think about King Solomon. If you read about King Solomon all through his ministry and everything he did in building the temple, you saw how King Solomon was very descriptive, very particular, very... he made sure every single thing was exactly how he said it was to be. Everything. And as we go through these scriptures, you'll see how in the sanctuary, the holy sanctuary, and then in the holiest of holies, how God used certain vessels and how they are symbolic to what they are to us now. Because they're unnecessary now. You know, he don't have a holiest of holies. You are, inside of you is the temple. You are the temple. And this is where he dwells. He doesn't dwell in a certain spot in Jerusalem anymore. He dwells in every one of us, in our innermost being. And you'll see as we walk through these vessels of the ministry, how they pertain to you and how they pertain to your life and what you are and how they're symbolic to what God is using, within yourself so that you can be a minister to people. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want to show you who we are. You know, you should ask yourself, who am I? You know, anytime you're listening to a sermon on TV or whatever, even when you come to church, you have to ask yourself this. How do these scriptures apply to me? Everything that is ministered in the Bible, everything that is spoken of behind the pulpit should be life applicable. If it does, like I was telling the guy yesterday, he was talking about, you know, going to certain churches and stuff, and I basically told him, I said, if it ain't life applicable to me, I don't want it. And that's how you should be, because you have to learn how to focus. You have to learn how to focus on God's ways of doing things. And if you can't learn how to focus, then you're going to have a hard time getting it all together. And the devil is really good at bringing you lots of things to distract you and confuse you. And then you have to try to figure out, well, where does this fit into my life? Where does this apply to me? You have to do that. When you read the word, you have to be thinking, how does this apply to me? How is this life applicable? Watch what it says here. Now remember, we're talking about vessels of ministry. Verse 1. Then verily the first commandment had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil was the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Man, I can just imagine what the ark of the covenant looked like. Can you imagine? And they say it's still somewhere. They have it somewhere today. We don't know where. You know, I'm sure that's, you know, top secret in Israel. But can you just imagine? You know, God being so specific, he says, when you build my ark, he said, I want two, because this is what it's like in heaven. He said, I want those angels, one on each side of the ark, with wings overshadowing the ark of the covenant. And he said, that is where I will dwell. And he said, over the cherubims of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now, speak particularly. In other words, we can't speak of it, you know, go into detail about it. So watch this. So as we walk through these vessels, I want to walk you through each one. And this is a revelation I kind of got yesterday as I was reading this. Let's talk first about the candlestick. And I was reading a scripture in Psalms the other day that just really caught my attention. Watch what it says. Psalm 18, verse 28. You don't have to turn there. If you want to write it down, you can. Psalm 18, verse 28, it says, "For thou wilt light my candle." Woo! Well, that's good stuff right there. You, Lord, you, God, will light my candle. He is your light. And I'm telling you, when God lights your candle, that's a candle that doesn't burn out. That's a candle that don't run out of wax. That's a candle that won't burn you. He says, "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Job chapter 29, verses 2 and 3, if you're taking notes. "Oh, that I were in months past, when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness." God is your eternal light. Now, I want you to understand something very specifically. If you haven't been going to church here for very long, you know, maybe you, I don't know what church you came from. You know, maybe you grew up in a church that preached a lot of religion. Maybe a church that didn't educate you on how you are a vessel of ministry. It's not just the preacher's responsibility to carry this word. It is your responsibility too. You come here, as the Bible said, you know, the fivefold ministry is to train you guys so that you can take God's light and take your candle into the public, into the public places, into your jobs, into, you know, wherever it is that you decide to go. You are the candlestick. You are a vessel of ministry. The table and the showbread. He prepares meals for the lost and feeds them God's word. If God will feed us, shouldn't we feed others the same word? The table and the showbread. I love how God is so specific. And I'm sure when he walked in, there was probably a set diagram like this piece of furniture goes over here, you know, kind of like when you're decorating your room at your house. You know, the bed goes here. I want the dresser over here so I can put my TV on it. I want the master closet to be over here. I want the shower to be right here. I want the bathtub right here. I want the kitchen right here. I want granite countertops. I want the cabinets to look like this. Isn't it amazing how God has put that exact same character on the inside of us? My friends, you've got to be specific about life. You got to know what you want and go get it. Amen? You got to know. Because if you don't know what you want, I'm sure the devil's going to give you some suggestions. He will make sure that he tells you what he thinks you should be pursuing. The golden censer carries fire and offerings of incense. Now, as fire relates to us, you have to think about spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, we have the ability to judge for ourselves. Fire, as in the scriptures, is always related to judgment. Why? Purification. Fire can purify gold and make it go from, I don't remember, what is it, you know, what is it, 10 carat to what is it, next, what's 12 carat or something like that, and then it goes on, you know, up and up, you know, and what's the purest form? I forgot. I used to wear gold necklaces and gold earrings, but I don't anymore. What is it, 14K? It's 24K. There you go, 24K. We are the fire. We are the carriers of offerings. It was like a little thing that, you know, they'd put this fire in this little thing, and then they would go in there, and then they would throw incense on. It was like coals. It was like a little bowl that would carry coals, a hot flame in it, and they put incense on. How many of y'all love the essential oils? Am I the only one? Y'all men out there, look at y'all. No, y'all liars. You know it smells good. Some of y'all wear lotion, too afraid to talk about it. God loves certain smells. And they would have incense. You are the carriers of the fire. God hates injustice. God hates poverty. You are the carriers of the fire that goes out into the world and purifies the world. You have to learn how to purify yourself before you can go purify someone else. But you carry the same fire within you. What did it say on the day of Pentecost? When there were tongues, what did they appear like? Flames. They look like tongues of fire, flames of fire on top of them.
Because you have the ability to carry that same fire. You have the ability to purify yourself and to purify others. And by that, I mean you have the ability to carry the gospel to somebody else so that they can purify themselves. Because if they don't know what the truth is, they're not going to ever know how to change. But it's the fire that purifies. And guess what? Remember what we talked about a few weeks ago? The fire, there is not a fire on this planet that ever says, that's enough, don't bring any more. A fire will take as much as you're willing to throw on it. And as long as you keep throwing things on that fire, it's going to keep burning. And as soon as you stop throwing things on that fire, it'll eventually burn out. And as long as you're not pouring God's word into your life, guess what? That fire goes out. Because what you don't practice dies. What you do not exercise begins to die. You have to exercise what it is that you know about God's word. You have to be willing to take the fire into the world. The Ark of the Covenant. We are golden carriers of Aaron's rod. Now, as it mentioned here in verse 4, it talked about Aaron's rod. Now, if you look up Aaron's rod in the Old Testament, Numbers, I think it's 17, it talks about how God said, all right, Moses, I want you to take the staff from every tribe. There was like 12 staffs. He said, I want you to bring them before me. And he said, and it says that after he brought all the staffs into the holiest of holies, Aaron's staff is the only one that budded blossoms and almonds. We're talking about a dead limb pulled off of a tree that he brought into the holiest of holies, and the next day it was budding blossoms and almonds. A dead stake. You know, one of them, you know, all of them back then, they all had a staff that they carried. You are the ark. You are the embodiment of miracles. Aaron's rod was a dead tree that budded. You carry the miracles. There, you can bring dead things to life. Remember I think it was in the Old Testament when God looked at that prophet and he said, can you make these bones live? He said, speak to them dead bones. And he spoke to them dead bones, and guess what? They all got up and walked. You carry the same miraculous power within you. You are a vessel of ministry that is called to go into the world and to carry out all those things, all these symbolic things that God is talking about here, about being fire and being a candlestick to the world and being an ark that carries Aaron's rod and the commandments. What was in the ark? Aaron's rod and the tablets of testimony, the Ten Commandments. Those are written on the inside of you. God is so amazing that he is able to write his word. You could read this word and you'll know. You could read the whole Bible. Like if you read the whole word, you may not remember where it is, but it's on the inside of you. And there will be times when you're trying to remember, where was that scripture that I'm trying to, you know, there's a scripture that I'm trying to remember because I'm going through something. It's in there somewhere. And the Holy Ghost can reveal it to you. He'll help you find it. Because every situation that you have in life has an answer. And every single answer comes from the Bible. Every single problem you're dealing with is written in God's word. You are the golden pot with manna. In other words, God has divinely provided you with nourishment. Manna from heaven, angel food. You have divine provision. And anytime you're willing to tap into that word, God is willing to give it to you. Anytime you're willing to tap into the fire, God is willing to give it to you. And there are, as it says, cherubims of glory. You have guardian angels shadowing you everywhere you go to keep your head above water. Verse 6, he says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So now that we don't have to wait on priests or the pastor to go into some closet somewhere to pray for you, now you have that same ability. In the Old Testament times, you weren't able to come to God, and he wouldn't talk to you. He would talk to certain ones. He would talk to the high priest, and that was it. He didn't want to talk to everybody. He wanted to talk to somebody. The priests used the vessels to minister to God as he ordained them to do. So in the Old Testament times, the priests would use the vessels to do the ministry in the sanctuary and in the sanctuary of all sanctuaries, the holiest of holies. Verse 7. He says, but into the second went the high priest. Now we're talking about Jesus. Alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So we're talking about the high priest once a year. Isn't it amazing how you'd have to wait? You know, you messed up, you sinned, you'd have to wait a whole year for redemption. Good thing you didn't mess up the day after they went in there, huh? You'd have to wait the whole year. But if you messed up midway through the year, you only had to wait 6 months. The high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. In other words, it said, you know, they could have brought all the gifts, they could have brought all the sacrifices, all the doves, all the cows, they could have brought the best Hereford bull in there. And he said it would not make them perfect as it pertains to the conscience. Verse 10. Or actually, let's skip down to verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, he said, now if those can do that, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ? How much more? How much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through his eternal spirit offered himself without spot, without a spot on him, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? Now that Jesus has done his part, we can do ours. But you have to purge your conscience. I've always said it like this. If anybody ever asks you if they have to change to be a Christian, you say, you're darn right you do. A lot of people say, you're just trying to change me. I'm like, you bet I am. Because I don't want you to look like yesterday. I want you to look like this. I want you to look like God. I want you to walk in perfection. Do you know God is the best interior decorator there ever was? He's the only one that can decorate your interior and make it look like your exterior has a new coat of paint. He is the only one that can fix your interior and make your exterior look better. Problem is, a lot of people don't want to hire him to be your interior decorator. Because why? Because it means that you're going to have to change. A lot of people don't want to give up the way they used to be. I understand that. I still like Sweet Child of Mine by Guns N' Roses. We played it at our wedding when we were walking out. Me and Angela were walking out. We turn around. May I introduce to you Mr. and Miss Howdy Byers? We start walking out and they start playing Guns N' Roses, Sweet Child of Mine. Everybody's like, did they play the wrong song? They got the wrong song. Hey, if you think the devil don't know how to sing, I'm telling you, he can write some music now. Not to say it's all devil-y. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I tell you what, there's some good old tunes that I still really like. But I love God more. And that's how you got to be. If God can't purge your conscience, how's he going to fix you? How's he going to change you? If you're not willing to squeeze out the old and bring in the new, you're never going to see anything new. You can't take old ways of doing things into the holiest of holies. God does not want to dwell in your dirty man. He wants to dwell in the clean man. That's why the Bible says that the old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Because when you get saved, you shouldn't want to do all those things anymore. You should want to take out the old dirt and put in some new things. Because God doesn't, that's why when people died in the Old Testament, God wouldn't allow them to come to heaven. Because why? They weren't purified yet. Not until Jesus died on the cross and went down into heaven, or went down into hell and took back the keys from death, hell, and the grave. And when he did that, I mean, he didn't even let Moses, Abraham, none of them, Joseph, Joshua, Jacob, none of them. They couldn't go to the heavens where we're going because they weren't pure yet. Only goats and bulls, the blood of bulls and goats and, you know, doves, those were the only things that purified the Old Testament patriarchs. That's why they had to go to a dwelling place until Jesus came. Jesus said, I don't want to dwell in your old dirt. I don't want to dwell, you know, he said, I don't want to dwell in the old you. He said, I want to make you a new thing. He said, don't remember, like Isaiah 43, we just read it. He said, behold, I will do a new thing. He said, forget your former things. I will do a new thing in you. But if you're not willing to let the new thing come in, if you're not willing to see that new fire, that new candle light up your inside, then you're never going to see anything come out. Verse 19 says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Saying, this is the blood of the testament with God, which God hath enjoined unto you. Now, if you read the Amplified, it says, the blood that seals and ratifies the agreement. The blood that seals and ratifies the agreement. My friends, if the blood of Jesus is no use to us, then we might as well close the Bible and go home. His blood is the one that brought in the new agreement. Verse 21 says, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. What does that say about you? When you decide to leave the old you over there and receive Jesus, guess what? You have received the blood of the most pure from the Lamb of God. You have been sprinkled with the blood. It says he sprinkled the blood in all the vessels of the ministry. I just love, man, if I was going to create a Christian rock band, that's what I'd call it, Vessels of Ministry. Sound like a good name, doesn't it? Don't be taking my ideas. Cam, you're writing it down, aren't you? You and Lorelai. Verse 23. He says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. He says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. In other words, God, Jesus, when he died, he didn't walk. Do you remember when Jesus died? Do you remember the miracle that happened? The veil was torn from top to bottom. And when that happened, everybody could have walked in and saw the Ark of the Covenant. And you wouldn't have died. But before Jesus, only the high priest. Well, now that the high priest has been replaced with the Most High, it says Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You can't reap heavenly rewards with worldly service. Heavenly rewards come from heavenly service. Now, when I say worldly service, I'm not saying you don't go out there and minister the gospel. That's a worldly service, but you're doing it in a heavenly way. Heavenly rewards come from heavenly service. Jesus was able to walk into the heavenlies because the Bible said he was without spot. Everything you do for God is recorded in heaven. Everything. When you receive Jesus, what does the Bible say? It records your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So guess what's going to happen when you get there one day? They're going to open a book. So if you don't like to read, you better learn how. Amen? Better hope your name's in there. Thank God Jesus knew how to read. Amen? Because he's the one that's going to be opening the book. I wrote a few things down that I've read here lately, and I just wanted to show them to you and hope you get some revelation from them. As it relates to Jesus doing heavenly things, because it says it was necessary for the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. It says that Jesus walked into the heavenlies. He didn't go into the holiest of holy. That veil was torn. Those days were over. But I heard a minister say the other day, he says, if you don't know where you belong, you will adapt to where you are. My friends, if you don't know where you belong, you're never going to know which way to go. You remember your old days, you know, trying to fit in? You know, when you're growing up in high school, you know, maybe you had some insecurities. I did. You know, I was always trying to figure out where to fit in. I got saved at 12. Well, I backslid for about 10 years, and I backslid really well. You know, the slide was real slippery. It was a good one. Real slippery slide. But when you don't know where you belong, you will do everything you can to adapt to where you are. And until you know where you're going, you're never going to develop a plan to get there. If you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you don't believe it in your heart, then you're not going to know which way to go. But once you receive Him, the Bible says you have to move from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. You start transitioning. Why? Because you know where you belong. And once you figure out where you belong, your mind will develop a plan to get there. Jesus knew that he belonged in the heavenly holiest of holies. He knew where he belonged. That's why he was so confident and so good at focusing. When the devil came to distract him on his 40-day fast, when he went up by himself, and the devil came and said, you know what? I want to see if you really are who you say you are. You know, if you just throw yourself down, you know, just jump off this cliff here, just jump off this high place right here. You know, if you're so awesome and you are who you say you are, those angels, they'll catch you. What did Jesus do? He focused. And he didn't think about what the devil was saying. He was focused on what God had already told him. And he said, just tell the devil this. And then the devil said, oh, but I know you're hungry. It's been 40 days since you've had that Jerusalem goulash. He said, you can turn this big old stone here, this big boulder, into bread. Now, when you turn a boulder into bread, that's a lot of bread. He said, oh, if you're hungry, just turn this boulder into bread right here. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why? Because he was focused. Focused. And then Satan said, I'll make you the head of all these kingdoms if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus stayed focused. He stayed focused. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He knew who he was talking to. You better know who you're talking to or who's talking to you. Because if you don't know, you won't know how to respond. Amen? You better know if it's God telling you that or it's the devil. You better know who you're talking to. If you don't know where you belong, you will adapt to where you are. You don't want to be one of those that's an adapter. You're not a chameleon. You're not a lizard that lives in a jungle and changes colors to adapt so that the predators don't get you. You are a child of the Most High God. You don't have to adapt. You don't have to change your color to blend in. You can just boldly say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You can say, "Man shall not live by bread alone." So you don't have to adapt. The thing about the truth is what? It's easy to defend. You don't have to try to remember what you said yesterday, because lies, you got to remember. Well, what did I say yesterday? And you got to adapt to that. And then you got to change that lie. And you got to change that lie to fit the lie you're telling now. And then you got to change the lie you tell tomorrow to fit the one you said yesterday and the day before. But the truth is easy to defend. You don't have to change anything because it's the same. You don't have to defend gravity, because you know that if you throw something up, it's coming back down. You don't have to make up some story to defend it. It already exists. Here's the next one. The proof of mediocrity is the resentment of excellence. Excellence is proof that mediocrity is unacceptable. The proof of mediocrity is the resentment of excellence. And excellence is proof that mediocrity is unacceptable. Jesus knew where he belonged. He walked in excellence. He was without spot, and thank God he was, because if he wouldn't have been able to do it, God would have had to send somebody else. But he was willing to do everything and allow God to just dwell on the inside of him his whole life here on earth. Man, that guy, I would have loved to have him build my house. Man, Jesus was a carpenter. You imagine having Jesus frame up your house? But as he was building houses, he was building his own so that he could do what? Build yours. Because why? You're the temple. You possess the holiest of holies right here on the inside. You have the purest fire that exists in the whole universe. The purest of the pure. The proof of mediocrity is the resentment of excellence. Man, if you're around those kind of people, you better move on. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have it all figured out. But you're at least trying, amen? And people always say they don't go to church because they don't want to go because the hypocrites are there. Well, join the crowd. I bet you were one at one time or another, amen? You can't let hypocrites or anything. I don't care if they don't serve you coffee at church or they don't shake your hand. You're going to let that keep you from coming to church? You possess the holiest of holies. It don't matter what they do at church. There ain't no church out there perfect. None of them are going to have it all figured out. But we're at least trying to figure it out, amen? We're at least working towards excellence and perfection. Because if you read the end of, I think it's chapter 9, when you read the end of chapter 9, it says that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back for salvation. Because why? He's going to save us from all the things that are going to happen on the earth. Well, guess what? We get to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the greatest feast in all of mankind. To get down. We get to sit down and eat at the table where the showbread and the manna is. We get to sit down. I mean, they're going to have the finest candlesticks on the table. We get to go there. And number three, Heard Mark Barclay say this at the ministers' conference this last January. You can't preach the world to the world to win the world. You can't preach the world to the world to win the world. You cannot take your old way of doing things and try to take that to the world to win the lost. You can't preach the world to the world, because you look, if they look like you, they're not going to want to change either. Our job is to win. The Bible says, he who wins souls will receive, you'll receive a crown in heaven for winning souls. So what does that make us? Winners. And every time you win a soul, guess what? You won. Because you were in a war with the devil. Because the devil was working just as hard to win that soul as you were. But guess what? We're on the winning side. And you know the story. Even in the end, even if you didn't win all the battles, guess what? We still win. We still win. And I heard him also say, he said, if sinners are comfortable around you, then you have failed Jesus. If sinners are comfortable around you, then you have failed Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go out and try to hang around them to try to win them over. That's not what it's saying at all. But if they are comfortable sinning with you, then you have failed. You don't want them to be, you know, and I say this with, you know, you try to understand me when I say all this. You don't want sinners to be comfortable around you. You want them walking in saying, I wonder if he's going to pray before we eat. I wonder if he's going to try to minister to me. I wonder if he's going to, you know, try to preach to me. And they should be like that. Does that mean you need to slap them with the Jesus stick? No. But devils are never going to be comfortable around you. Ever. You have to understand that. Devils will never be comfortable around you. Because why? You have the holiest of holies living on the inside of you. And them devils know it. They know who you are. They know what you do. They know that you're one of them church-going Jesus freaks that's a tither. They know that you wake up every day praying in the Holy Ghost. They know that you have a prayer closet, and they do not enter that prayer closet because they know if they do, they're going to get run out. I can't imagine. You know, I saw somebody on Facebook the other day said, I would like to at least see one liar's pants on fire one time. Do you imagine what the pants of fire must feel like for devils when you start talking to them in the Word? Their pants actually catch on fire.
Come on, come on.
Woo! I would love to see that in the spiritual. Elijah looked at Elisha and said, don't worry about who's around us. He said, because there's more that are with us than to be against us. And he allowed him, God allowed him to see all the heavenly angels standing on the mountaintop. There is more that's for us that can be against us. There's lots of devils. Don't get me wrong. There are lots of devils. And there are lots of humans that operate in the satanic, whether knowing or unknowingly. But there's more that's for us than there are against us. But we're winners. We're the winners. We're the victorious. Even when you fail, you still win. That doesn't mean you're going to get a trophy every time you lose. I don't believe in the get everybody getting a trophy concept. But when you are successful, you get rewarded. When you win, you get rewarded. Now, some of these rewards you won't see until you get to heaven. But on earth, as it is in heaven, God wants you to win, and he wants to show you off to all those people that never believed in you. And when you're successful, he's going to put you on display and he's going to showcase you and put you in the trophy cabinet so that all those devils can see how awesome you are, and all those people that never believed in you and thought you were some crazy Jesus freak tither, which you are, he's going to put you on display. And it's amazing that when you're a winner, everybody wants to be your friend. Everybody will pat you on the back when you're the winner. Everybody will make sure they meet you at the gate when you're going through the gate to pat you on the back and say, good job. But where are all those people going to be when you're losing? There's only one that can tolerate all of you. Like I've said before, God is the only person capable of dealing with every part of you. Even when you're a loser, a scumbag, a sinner, or whatever it is you are. God is the only one capable of tolerating every bit of you. Don't let sinners get comfortable around you. Now, don't develop the name of the person that's always going around preaching to everybody. You know, because if you turn into that, they won't ever come around you. There is nothing better that you can do for somebody, especially a lost person. There's nothing better that you can do for them than to just be there for them. And to love them, and to put your arm around them, and hug on them, and just love them. But when they ask the question of what do I do, you know, they start asking questions about God or whatever, that's the open door. That's your open door to start ministering. See, there's a when to say things and there's a what to say. The when matters as much as the what. And you have to know. You have to know those things. Don't let devils be comfortable in your presence. And if they're hanging around you and always putting thoughts in your head and always trying to distract you, you better make sure them devils aren't comfortable. You better learn how to use your mouth of fire, because it's inside you. It's in here. It's in there. And you've got it. If you don't believe you got it, I'm here to tell you that you got it. And if you've been raised up your whole life in religion thinking that, you know, you'll never be good enough, well, I'm here to tell you, like what's his name, Smalley from Saturday Night Live, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. And you have to believe it. You have to believe. You are only going to be what you believe. If you don't believe it, you won't live it. Who are you going to believe? Who's the voice that you're going to trust? If you don't know, who are you going to ask? Do you know where to go? If you don't know, who are you going to talk to? Who are you going to seek counsel from? If you don't know where you belong, you're going to stay where you're at. You're going to adapt. You don't want to be an adapter. The only thing you should be adapting to is the Word of God. Everything that's in that Word, you should be taking it in, receiving it, believing it. Because I can stand up here and say all this to nothing if you don't believe it. The thing is, do you believe what I'm saying? I didn't understand the tithe until Corey preached it, the first sermon I ever heard. I went to that church for the very first time over at the Smiling Bee. I had never heard in my life a preacher talk about money. But I believed it. And then when I started believing him, I started believing others that were on TBN and on Christian television. I started believing them, and I started finding out that I am better than this. All those insecurities started going away. How many of you know insecurities are? That is a lie from the pit of hell. And I'm telling you, you start feeling uncomfortable with life, and you start thinking you ain't good enough, and you ain't smart enough, and nobody likes you, and you can't do good enough, and you're never going to be as good as your brother or your sister or mommy and daddy. You know, mommy and daddy got rich, and you're just a nobody, and you'll never be as good as they are. When you start feeling insecure, you're going to have to start talking to devils, because them devils are comfortable with you. When devils get comfortable being around you, you ain't doing it right. Get rid of your insecurities and learn how to keep your head above water. Speaking of, when I was I think it was on the Blaze this week. I think it's Avril Lavigne, and I hate to say names of public figures when I say this, but I think she wrote a new record, and it's been like 5 or 6 years, and she almost died. She had, it wasn't Lyme's disease. It was something, whatever it was, almost killed her. And she wrote a new album, and she's not afraid to talk about, you know, about God. And she wrote songs. And one of the things that she remembered the most when she was sick is there was a moment when she was lying on her bed and she felt like she was drowning. She felt like she was drowning. She couldn't get her head above water. And she said, "Lord, just help me keep my head above water. Just help me keep my head above water." And you feel like you're drowning. I mean, that's terrible. I mean, that's like water on your lungs. That's a terrible way to die. Drowning in your own spit, your own blood. No matter what happens in your life, I want you to know that God can get you through the river. He can take you through the water. He can take you through your problems. And you have a pure fire within you that is greater than any devil that's trying to make you feel uncomfortable. You are a winner. And you've got to believe it. It's easy to believe you're a winner when you're winning all the time. It's when you start losing that you have to keep the faith and say, "I am a winner. I remember, you know, how awesome I was." That's what your memory's for. Your memory's not to replay all your failures. Your memory is to replay all your victories. To remind you of how awesome you can be and how awesome you were, and you can still be that awesome. You're a winner in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If there was ever a winner on this earth that walked this earth, it was Jesus Christ. And if you're new here and don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that He came and was victorious for you so that you can be victorious. And there is a way to heaven, and it's through Him. If you're new here, or maybe you've just been going to church here for a few weeks, or maybe you've came back after not being here for a while, I want you to know that God loves you and He cares about you and He wants you to be a winner. He cares about your victory. He also cares about your losses. He cares that you failed and He wants to fix it. I want you to know that God loves you today. And that He can save you from whatever you're dealing with. He can keep your head above water. He can fix your addictions. He can fix your marriage problems. He can fix your problems with your kids. He can fix you with, you know, in your job. He can help you fix your situations you're dealing with, and you know, at your job or in the public. Or maybe your status in the public eye, maybe. People don't like you or whatever. I don't know. But I want you to know that Jesus came to die for you and to take you to a new level. If you're new here, or maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that He came and died for you and He wants you in heaven. There's a new way, but you got to get rid of the old way. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to pray this prayer with all of us today and receive Him as your Lord and believe in your heart that He died for you and He cares for you. You got to believe it. You got to believe me when I say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. But not only just me, but the Holy Ghost that's on the inside of you confirming what it is that I'm saying. If you believe it, then He will come and He will dwell there. You have the holiest of holies living on the inside of you. You are the tabernacle. You are the glory. Inside of you is the glory that's trying to come out. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say it like this. Say, "Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I want to be your vessel of ministry. in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we won't embarrass you. We won't ask you to come to the front if you've never received Jesus. On the count of three, all I want you to do is just raise your hand and let us know that was you. And by raising your hand, you're saying, I received Jesus for the very first time. Every head bowed and every eye closed, if that was you, just raise your hand on the count of three and let us know that was you. I just want to just see if there's anybody. On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Is there anybody? Go. Is there anybody? Is there one? Okay. Any? Is there one over there? Just hold your hand up for a little bit if that's you. Okay, got you a Bible. Good. Inside that Bible, there's a card. If you could fill it out, we'd appreciate it. Put it in these offering buckets before the service is over. Is there anybody else? All right, well, look at me. Yay, all right. One salvation today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Again, inside that Bible, there's a little card, and it's similar to the visitor card, and all we're wanting you to do is just fill it out so we can call you and just see if you need anything. And if you got any questions, you can ask Doris when she gives you a call. And, you know, just ask about our church. You know, if you got any questions or whatever, just ask Doris when she calls you. But hallelujah. Salvation. Amen. Salvation. The crown of righteousness. Amen. We're winners today. Winners. Now today, Corey reminded me yesterday that today is...